prayer, Johnny. Having two ears as opposed to one, and when I was in the middle of that wedding, I was thinking about other things, like the Irish-English game that was happening a few hours later. It's in my talk, don't worry. My whole talk is about the game, actually. Just want to introduce myself first, as I always do, especially this evening on Patrick's weekend, because a lot of people will be new and perhaps here for the first few times. As Johnny says, my name is Rob Jones, and I work on the leadership team here in the church. And for those of you who come every Sunday are going, he's a complete weirdo, I know who he is. But for those of you who are new, you don't know, and it's very helpful, I know, to realize who's who in the church. So it's great to see you, and I'll be around the back to talk to you afterwards if you have any questions about the game, or the talk, sorry. Okay, I have a talk from a book which you all love, and that you read most Sundays, I would say, and most days during the week. It is the book of Leviticus. Some of you there, is that a book in the Bible? I've never heard of it. Leviticus is, to be honest, quite a difficult book to read. It's firstly, people think it's a book about the law of the New Testament. It's repetitive, it's boring, it's just got lists of names. It's about groups of guys slaughtering millions of bulls and lambs and doves and turtle doves and rock badgers and all sorts of things. But it's actually a lot more than that. It's a book which has been described as the pump house of holiness for the Bible. It's where the New Testament writers, and indeed a lot of the Old Testament writers, they find their definitions on holiness. And if you read people like Raphael McManus, which some of you might read, or Brian McLaren, or the Archbishop of Canterbury, or certain guys who would be in the forefront of writing these days, they discuss Leviticus quite a lot. So I want to talk on a specific passage in Leviticus and just give you a bit of insight into that. It's actually been really interesting in between courses of the wedding as I flicked through Leviticus. It was great conversation at the table. So turn to page 113. We're going way back here, aren't we? I thought it was a mistake there for a second. Leviticus 11, 44 to 47. That's page 113, Leviticus 11, 44 to 47. Let me read it out before we start. This is God talking about himself. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy. These are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves in the water, and every creature that moves about on the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between the living creatures that may be eaten and those that they may not be eaten. Now, as Johnny says, I was at a wedding there at the weekend. It was over in London. Two really, really good friends of mine. And I've known them since I was in primary school. And I have some slides there. My eyesight's so bad, I can't even see who's on the PowerPoint. Tracy, is it? Yeah. Hi, Tracy. When I was at this wedding, we walked into the church, and this was on the plaque outside the church. I just want us to read it. I'm going to read it out, actually. We commit ourselves to maintaining a church where people are encouraged to think for themselves and where the many pathways to the divine are honored and celebrated. On our individual searches for truth, meaning, and depth, we respect the inherent worth and dignity of all people, and we work to build a community where sexism, racism, and homophobia are unwelcome. We embrace all who seek the meaning of life in a spirit of freedom, reason, and love. Now, I'm not going to say where this church is or who's the leader of it or whatever, but it is one of the fastest growing churches in this part of London at the moment. Now, when I first saw this, it really saddened me, because what's happening now, not only in the UK or in Dublin, but throughout the world, is a dilution of the gospel. And what is happening is people are becoming so relevant that they're forgetting about the reverence. that we, and I'm including me in this, because sometimes we want to be accepted so much that we reach out in a certain way that we want people just to like us and forget about the true meaning of the gospel. And that's why this passage is such a challenging thing, because in Leviticus, the children of Israel became the children of Israel at a certain point of time, and the first thing that God said to them way back in Exodus and even before in Genesis, he said, you must learn to distinguish between the holy and the unholy. Now, it's a fine line, because Paul then, and I'll go into this, talks about being all things to all men. So what does it mean to be all things to all men, but to not to compromise in the gospel? So that's why my talk tonight is called Holiness is Saltiness. And the reason for that is, it's based on the premise that Jesus says we are the salt of the earth, but if we lose our saltiness, we become completely worthless. So it's that challenge of being holy and reaching out, but not losing our saltiness. So when I've looked at Leviticus, I want to try and pick out five different things, just to summarize for you, because I know, being honest, you probably won't be reading this during the week, during your lunch break, or perhaps you will. But when I read through Leviticus, I was fascinated by five main things that I found in the book. And the first thing is, I said it's been called the heart of the Torah. That's the five books that Moses wrote. It's also been called like a jigsaw. In other words, if you pick up Leviticus, let's say you pick up Mark and you read about Jairus' daughter around Mark 7, 8, the feeding stories, you can automatically get a meaning from that. But if you pick up Leviticus and just pick any chapter, it'll make no sense. In other words, it's like a jigsaw. You have to put the whole thing together in order to get an understanding of it. Secondly, the word Leviticus means calling or vocation. And even though the book Leviticus is later on after Genesis, it was still meant to be the calling and the vocation of the tribes of Israel. In other words, that this was the central book in which they would focus their priesthood on. So from Leviticus, just to give you an analogy, 1,000 times the word holy or sacred is used in the Bible. And that's almost more than any other single term or reference or the way we live our lives that's mentioned in the Bible. It's massively mentioned. It's mentioned in the context of being sacred as well. But the guys like Peter and Paul and James and other New Testament writers even after that, they all, as I said, refer to Leviticus. So if you can imagine, Leviticus, holiness is like the pump house that refreshes the Bible. It's kind of like a framework. It's like a, let me think of a good analogy. Yeah, a spider's web. Holiness is what keeps the Bible together, amongst other things. But also, Leviticus is that handle of the pump, if you like. Everything comes from it. You look at, again, even Jesus referencing to the Holy Spirit, he talks about Leviticus. So Leviticus is that pump. So you can think in your mind's eye that it's like holiness pumps refreshment around the Bible, and the handle of that pump is Leviticus. Am I selling Leviticus to you? Yes, you'll all be going out and buying the commentary now tomorrow, I know. So Leviticus then finally is called an instruction. Excuse me, I'll have a glass of water. Thanks for drinking my water, Johnny. Leviticus is also an instruction. Now, the key thing about instructions, I'm going to be really honest here, I am brutal with instructions. Recently, I bought a chest of drawers and down in Woody's, and I got the instructions out and I threw them away. I said, I don't need those instructions. Built the chest of drawers and I built it upside down. And then with my pride, I refused to, you know, say I'd built it upside down, and I took the legs off the bottom and nailed them into the top. And then Dylan was there, how are you getting on with the chest of drawers, honey? Fine, really good, yeah. Are you following the instructions? Yeah, I'm following the instructions. Then the drawers wouldn't fit. So I'd take the sides off the drawers so they fit in. Then the knobs wouldn't fit on the drawers, so I had to nail in the knobs. Then the top fell off, I had to glue it in. So eventually I finished it, and I said, Dillis, come on up and have a look at my creation. She just looked at it and said, you didn't follow the instructions, did you? And I said, no. So I think the key thing about Leviticus, it's an instructional book, and there is some very clear instructions in there. For example, the one we read at the beginning about, you must distinguish between the common and the uncommon. That's an instruction, and you must learn how to do that. And I'm going to teach us and go through how the New Testament church and how we can do that today in such a pluralistic society as we saw from that slide. So the three principles about holiness then that are painted all throughout Leviticus. The first main theme is that we are told that we must become like the image of God. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Let us then make man," or God said, "Let us make man in our own image, in the likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." The key thing is, just on the side, I don't know if you ever noticed, that's "let us." The actual correct translation is not "let me." He's talking, that's a reference, really a reference to Jesus there and the Trinity, so that's a side point. But the whole aspect is that we are made in the image of God. Now, God is holy. And when God made us, he made us in his image, and we have all the other attributes that somehow we will look like God physically when we see him. But more importantly, spiritually, we will look like him. And part of that spiritual creation is to become holy. And inherently, we have that understanding between right and wrong. We're born with that. And that is because it's created, because God created us in his image. So that's where the first point is. Leviticus points to the fact of that we are made in God's image. We are God's children. The second point is the actual definition of holy. I'm studying to be a Church of Ireland vicar, Church of Ireland minister, whatever you call it, a leader in the Church of Ireland. And I've done a little bit of Hebrew. And I found out that this word holy, that's used 1,000 times, the root word is meant set apart. Because when I did some research into this, I was trying to find out, what does holy mean? Now, the definition of holy, the root word of holy, is set apart. So when God says, "I make you a holy people," he's saying to the people, "I set you apart. I take you out of one context and I put you into another context." That doesn't mean you automatically change, but I have set you apart. So you're automatically different. Some of you here tonight might not really realize that, and sometimes I don't feel like that, but you are set apart. You are taken from a certain point and you are set apart in God's eyes. Thirdly, the process then of holiness. You can see this morning Catherine talked about obedience. There's a process in Leviticus and a process of holiness throughout the whole Bible that starts in Leviticus. First of all, obedience comes first. We're obedient to what God asks us to do. We're obedient to what God calls us to do. Then God's glory comes. We receive something. Then we cleanse ourselves. This is in the Old Testament analogy. New Testament, we're cleansed by Jesus. And then there's a call to remain holiness, holy. Constantly God is saying, remain holy, remain in me, abide in me. This constant call to remain. So it's a mixture of obedience, purity, and holiness. So that gives you really understanding where the whole concept of holiness comes from and what the background of it is. So what does it mean for us today, the key point, and how do we apply it to our lives today? Well, in order to realize that, we have to see how we relate it to the New Testament. Now, a fascinating thing is, thank you, Owen. A fascinating thing about holiness is when you read the last few books of the Old Testament and then read the end of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, you see in the last books of the Old Testament there's a massive dearth, or there's a huge hole where there's no holiness. And people are crying out for holiness. There's no holiness in the land. Then Jesus comes, and next thing we see Jesus die on the cross. And when he dies, a really profound thing happens, and Matthew talks about it in Matthew 27. You don't need to turn to it, but he says, "The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised back to life." There's that sense of when Jesus came and died on the cross, holiness was raised back to life. Holiness came back into being. But then, a key point was, at that time, Jesus' death and holiness were brought back to life. But then these holy people, it says, were sent out from their tombs and they were sent back into the holy city to make the city holy. So there's that sense of holiness dying almost, or not visible. Then Jesus comes back, and through the resurrection, holiness again surges back up through what Jesus did on the cross. And the holy people, that holiness has risen back to life almost and sent back to the city. So after resurrection, holiness was sent back to these cities and to the people. But how does that refer to us? How does this holiness link in with us? How do we cleanse ourselves? How are we made holy? We can't do it ourselves. We can't go to Argos and buy it for $9.99. We can't go on the internet and buy it, even though I've come across many websites that attempt to make you holy or make you perfect, and you can't buy it. You can't make yourself holy. So turn to page 1208 for the link between the Old Testament and Leviticus and the New Testament. That's 1208. Yes. Hebrews. So the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you can see this in Mark and Luke and other similar passages, but it kind of put very well here by the writer of Hebrews. This is Hebrews 10, starting at verse 9b, the second part there. This is the author talking about Jesus. Jesus set aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through one sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. On down to verse 14. Because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Therefore, brothers, up to verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, the body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. So the main verses there are 10 and 14. You see, that's the key point here. When I went to this wedding, and I don't want to belittle these people at all, because that's why I'm not naming them, because it's not fair for me to judge. But in saying that, there was such an attempt in that thing to make ourselves, for us to be able to attain it, reason, knowledge, attainment through our own understanding, trying to be pluralistic. And it's saying it here very clearly in the Bible, we are only made holy through Jesus Christ, purely and really holy. And by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are made holy in that process. But if we look back to Leviticus, the call to remain holy is the challenging thing. Like, I can remember when I became a Christian back in 1999, it was a wonderful period. But then afterwards, I had a huge internal struggle about, well, what does this really mean for me? How do I remain holy? And like the New Testament, it was also a massive problem for the early church there as well. And you know what? I'm just going to throw something out very challenging. Without holiness, people won't, without us portraying holiness in our lives, in church, in our families, people won't become Christians. And that's not me speaking. Turn to Hebrews 12, 14. You see, guys, there's an effort we need to make, an effort in our lives that we need to make to become holy. And that can be difficult. That's why coming together and working together. But Hebrews 12, 14, page 1211. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And as I reflected on this and thought about this, I suddenly realized that's why people aren't going to church anymore, because they don't see the holiness. They see hypocrisy. They see people trying to do things the wrong way, but they don't see holiness. So they don't see the Lord. So why go? I wouldn't go to church if I didn't see holiness, I didn't see something different. I became a Christian because I saw holiness of my own mother. And I responded to that, and I entered into a relationship with Jesus. A great guy said this, Gandhi said, "I like your Christ," you probably know this quote. "I like your Christ," said Gandhi. "I do not like your Christians, though. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Now, this is a challenge, as I said, to remain holy. And I want to share very quickly a little story with you about this challenge and how it sort of permeated in my own life. As I said, I became a Christian in 99, and I was still engaging in certain activities that I shouldn't have been with members of the opposite sex, shall we say. And that was a huge challenge for me. And I was in the pub one night with a friend of mine, Jason, and we were having a few drinks, and I was going out with this girl, and we were kind of doing stuff we shouldn't have done in the pub there, and it just didn't feel right to me, but I was afraid to break away because I wouldn't have been accepted, and how was I going to break away from my old way of life, and how was it going to manifest itself, all these things. And at the end of the night, Jason came up to me, and he's still a great friend of mine, but it took him to shake my cage, and he said, "You know, Rob, you say you're a Christian. Is that really holy what you're doing there with that girl? Like, is that really holy? Is that really Christian? You know, it doesn't really speak of Christianity to me." And something inside to me just felt so bad, because I knew deep down that I wasn't doing the right thing, but it took him to say it. And he said to me later, he's come quite a way in his faith journey himself, but he said later, one of the biggest stumbling blocks to him becoming a Christian or moving on his faith was the fact that I could just be sort of live in two lives and sort of have two masters. And Jesus says that. He says, you can't serve two masters. So I guess with holiness, the first thing, or the second thing really I'm saying there, is that holiness makes an effort, and it makes a sort of a really hard effort to follow one master. And for some of us here today, we'll be serving two masters. And there's that struggle, and I don't want to be berating and drag you down, but you can't, guys. We can't. I've been there. You just can't serve two masters. It'll rip you apart. You'll come in here, you feel guilty all the time, and you won't move into what God has for you. So just step out. That can be difficult, but just move on, and you'll see wonderful things happening. So I want to just then wrap up kind of quite quickly, actually, but go through 4 points of how we remain holy, because that really is the key part of the talk. How do we actually remain holy then? We've become holy through Jesus Christ, but how do we remain holy? And for this, I did a little bit of research into the New Testament, into the book of Colossians. Colossians is a book, especially the second, third chapters, they talk about the call to holiness, because in Colossians, there was a massive tension between living in the world and living not of the world. There was a huge pressure, and Paul talked about this tension. So he wrote down, he said, how do you remain in holiness? So let's just look through that then on page 1184. I see there's some slides there as well, if you want to put the 1,000, what did I say? Yeah, Colossians 3, verses 1 to 12. Very quickly, if you want to read Colossians yourself, Colossians chapter 3, it's divided into 2 sections. The first section is direction for corporate holy living. The second section is for individual holy living. So 1 to 12 is what we're going to look at, because the passage in Leviticus was when the priests were told to speak corporately to the people. So we're going to look at what it means corporately to remain in holiness. And another time maybe we'll look at individual. So the first point, verse 2, let's read it out together. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, as I just said there in that story about Jason, and when I was struggling with that whole aspect of, you know, making a choice, I realized that there is an effort here to set your mind. When you read this, and the Greek word for set is the word they used for when they fished, they set their bait on a hook. And it was very important that your bait didn't fall off, because the bait was quite an expensive thing. So you made sure that you set it on the hook, and you very carefully said, well, I'm setting my bait and now I'm fishing. So it was an important point to make in here, set your mind. In other words, make a conscious decision. And that's the first thing with holiness, is I need to make a conscious decision to set your minds on heavenly things and on earthly things. And how you choose to do that is, there's many ways of doing that, but the key way is keep yourselves involved in situations with other Christians, interaction, reading the word, coming to church. But most of all, to make that conscious decision to set your mind on heavenly things, because next thing you'll drift off and you'll find yourself in a place that's very hard to come back from. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the game, because I couldn't do this talk without talking about the game. But there was, if you can see this picture, it's the blue pill, red pill from The Matrix. When you have to set your mind on two things, it conjures up the fact that there's a choice. And there is a choice whether you follow the earth or follow the heavenly things of God. And I was away at the match, and I was there with Dilys, my wife, and we've left my son Ethan behind. He's only 10, 11 months, our first weekend away, and it was a big thing for Dilys to leave him behind. We left him with Owen, and now he's really, really sick after being with Owen, so thanks, Owen. No, we left him with Owen, which was great, and my sister Bev, and it was wonderful. So myself and Dilys made a conscious decision to go away together and spend time together and go to this wedding. So anyway, during the course of the few days, my mate Jim came up to me, and I was walking along with Dilys, and he said, oh, Rob, I've great news for you, brilliant news, I have a ticket for you for the game. And I was kind of like, kind of away with Dilys, you know. I don't know what I can do. So, of course, I went to the game and left Dilys behind. No. You're not quite sure what I did. No. But I really had to turn to Jim, and I said, Jim, I would love that ticket. Give it to me and I'll sell it, and I'll go home with Dilys. But I didn't sell it. I just let Jim take it. So I had to make a conscious decision to just give that ticket back. Now, that's just something was quite hard, because if you saw the game, it was such a great game, and I had to fly home at Ryanair, and the Ryanair flight was delayed, and I missed half the game, and it was the sacrifice of marriage. Okay, stop, Rob, you're going, okay. So, but the key thing about this point is it's choice, and you all have choices every single day to set your mind on earth, on heavenly things and on earthly things, and it takes a conscious decision, and sometimes your friends can look at you and say, you're a fool, what's wrong with you, blah, 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 but you've got to make that conscious decision. So that's the first one, and tied into that is, you see, if you make decisions of heavenly things or earthly things, you will begin to lose your saltiness. You will begin to become something different. You will begin to change into just a diluted part of the world. But by making hard decisions, you still have something to offer. You still have that permeation of holiness through you, because talking to Justin, who's a friend of Jim, today, he said they really, you know, thought of fair play to me for not taking that ticket. You know, it's really... stop on the ticket analogy. Okay, second thing, let's read out verse 5. Verse 5, okay. First point, set your mind on heavenly things and earthly things. Make a decision. Second point, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, malice, and it goes through those whole list down to speaking to the lips. So the next slide, Tracy. The second point is you have to work on your frailties and holiness. Becoming holy, as I just said, you just don't become holy. There's certain aspects of your life that, you know, they just change very, very quickly. For me, I became a Christian literally overnight. I just stopped swearing. I don't know why, but I just did. But there's still aspects of my own character that take a long time to work with, and you have to work at those frailties. You have to try and push in. That's why I got this slide. It does take you working. It does take you making, again, conscious decisions. And for me, what I had to do was I had to set up accountability partner. I meet some of the guys that I know that I can trust, and we talk through the various issues and we pray and we hammer them out, and that's painful, but I have to work at them. Paul talks about the thorn in his side, and he asks God to take it away, and God doesn't take it away, because he says, when I'm weakest, you are strongest. So when we work in these things, and when we go through our frailties, God's grace is multiplied, and we actually become holier through that process. In other words, we become more set apart, but we have more then to offer back through the gospel. It's kind of like going to the gym. You know, many of us here will work out, and we'll go to the gym, and we'll spend maybe 3 days a week at that. But we won't pray, or we won't read our Bible, or we won't have an accountability partner. And I've done that. But you just begin again to go down the slippery slope, and again, you just find yourself in a place. You need to work at that, and that's what Paul is saying here. He's talking about put. Again, the Greek word is an active putting, an active moving. Third point then, verse 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Yeah. So, next. Yeah. This is a slide from the Second World War. Andrew, you might remember. I don't know. Oh! If you let me finish, you might remember it from your studies of history and English. Andrew, I'm really sorry about that. These guys are taking notes in my talk tonight, so this slide was from the Second World War, where the government found out that people were losing their lives because of loose talk, and that people would hear about a certain thing and they'd talk and talk about it, and next thing the Germans or other troops would point out about it and people would lose their lives. And I think sometimes in Christian churches we don't really understand the consequence of loose talk and gossiping and lying, and what the actual consequences are of that. In the Psalms it talks about gossip and lying as being the arrows, and David talks about, in my back there are many arrows, and the analogy is that, you know, when we talk about someone and we say, well, did you hear about that guy? He kind of went off with his wife and he took a ticket from Twickenham, and like, who does he think he is? And blah, blah, blah. Did you hear about the guy who did the dirt on his wife? Whatever. And you suddenly are talking against your Christian brothers and sisters. And, you know, to put it clearly, Satan uses those things as arrows against your brothers and sisters. He does. And it talks about it in James very clearly. And James talked about it because he was in a time after AD 50 when there was a council and there was massive gossiping and all sorts of division in the church because they weren't sure what to do with the Gentiles. They started talking about James and Peter and Paul and saying that they didn't know right to lead. And when you read James, you realize he had to stand up to these guys. But you also read in James of the analogy of a forest fire. And that's what happens in Christian churches when we gossip. It starts at one person, and next thing, it's throughout the whole congregation, and then it's outside the church, and then things start to really go very, very bad. If we can speak highly and open of our brothers and sisters, yes, there might be things that are wrong, I'm not saying that, but to actually, with integrity, go to our brother and say, I think this is wrong, or I think this is right, or I have problems with this, and speak to them, and snip it in the bud. Don't be going to your friend, and don't be sort of gossiping about that, because the thing about a forest fire, I used to work in Quilty, a forest company. The thing about a forest fire is most of the forest fire burns in the ground. And that's the same with gossiping. It's underneath the surface. We don't see it, but underneath the surface it burns, and it can burn for months and years. And I know at the moment I'm working through some people that are really suffering from, you know, things that have been said about them that are untrue. And we need to be very careful, because when you're speaking outside the church of someone, people will pick it up and they'll use that as ammunition against God's church. So just be careful in what you say. Be holy in your language. Be righteous in your language. Speak uprightly of people. Not compromising, but speak uprightly and have integrity with that. The last one then is verse 11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. The last thing I want to say about corporate holiness is the biggest thing that changed and exploded in the early church in the first and second century, and other commentators outside the Bible write about it, was that the fact that the Christian church were impartial and that they reached out to everyone and that they loved everyone irrespective of who they were, irrespective whether they were a man or woman, Jew or Gentile, Greek or Roman, slave or free, handicapped people, sick people, people in prison, people with leprosy. This was the major thing when you read about the early church. The Romans couldn't take it, because if you were in prison, like now we have people visiting prison, but when you were in prison then no one went to visit you, you died in prison. And that's why when you read about Paul in prison, it's a massive thing for him, because he was basically going to die. When you went to prison, that's it, you were going to die. But the Christians went in to visit these people. The Christians went out to widows. We hear in the beginning of Acts, they went out to reach out to the widows. And these things, they couldn't but provoke a challenge to the new world, as it was called, to their minds. This was a radical thing, so they had to ask questions. They said, why are you going? Why are you writing, Paul, about Philemon? Why are you writing about a slave who should just be kept in slavery? Why are you saying in scriptures like we see in Romans and in Colossians, there is no longer Jew or Greek, no longer Gentile, no longer man or woman? Why are you saying these things? Because Paul was saying, in the gospel, everyone is united through that. That doesn't mean we're just one person. There's so much diversity, that's great. But it does mean that holiness, part of that corporate holiness, is to accept each other and to love each other, irrespective of that. And that's why Paul writes about it in Colossians. So I want to give us some time to pray about this corporately as a church. But just to finish up then, I really feel that we need to remember that we are a set apart people. The definition, again, in Leviticus of holy is set apart. When you become a Christian, and maybe some of you here tonight haven't gone through that process, and we can talk about that, but when you become a Christian, you are set apart. And when you are set apart, you enter into a covenantal relationship with God, but you also have a response. There's a responsibility upon us. And again, not on our own strength, it's crucial to say that, but through the Holy Spirit and through his outpouring and through the love of Jesus and through his strength that we are sent out. The last thing I want to read out then myself is Leviticus 10:10. If you want to turn to it, you can. I don't actually know a page number. Leviticus 10:10. It's on page 111 if you want to follow with me. Leviticus 10:10. Now this was God talking to Moses about the children of Israel as they were about to head into a new time. They're about to head into a time when they were going to be mixing with Amalekites, Jebusites, all the other different nationalities. And this is what Moses said to teach the people. And again, to teach the church today, I feel is very important. You must, verse 10, you must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. And I believe that stands today just as much as it stood back those times when the children of Israel were faced with this problem of being a set-apart people but being called out. And they were told to learn what it meant to distinguish between the holy and the unholy and the common and the uncommon. Because if we don't, you put up that first slide again, Tracy, if we don't, we will have a plaque like this outside our church. Now, some of these principles I actually do think that we need to get involved with, but the fact of just letting everyone do whatever they want, pluralistic society, reason, knowledge, just go where you want, we just become no salt, complete lack of salt. We have nothing to give anymore. And it really, as I said, it did really challenge me and kind of really provoke something within me in grace of like we need to remember the call that God has on our lives. Take that slide off, Tracy. Okay, last quote then. It is the last one. In order that Christianity today may have a point of contact with the world, it is less important to have theories about economic and political questions, or even to take up a definite political and economic position, than it is to create a new style of holy life today. There used to be a style of life peculiar to the Middle Ages, you know. In the 16th century, there was a style of life carried out by the Reformed Church. Then there was this bourgeois style of life that we had in the Enlightenment in the 18th century, where reason kicked in. Then there was a communist style of life. But nowadays, there seems to be a very little Christian way of life. Remember that absolutely everything, the smallest details we regard as indifferent, ought to be questioned, placed in the light of faith, examined from the point of view of the glory of God. So I would just like us to pray for that. And in summary, just to remember that there is principles and there's a challenge for us in love and mercy and grace to head out and not compromise the gospel, but also not to judge other people and to love other people and to head out in such a manner that we listen to people, but also that we don't dilute the gospel. And when you give this sort of message, there's a fine line, because on one hand you have these sort of messages, and then, as I said in the beginning, you have Paul who said, you know, I will be all things to all men. But when you read, Paul talks about his maturity in his faith and being able to just stand up when you need to be stand up, but also to listen when you need to listen. So I would love for us to pray with each other and to pray as a congregation and pray as a group for that and what it means for us to be holy, what it means for us to permeate holiness, and what the challenges are for us. Because I really don't want this talk to be, as I said, a beration or like we are right and they are wrong. God loves everybody. But we have to stand up sometimes in order to be able to reach out to everybody. Again, with Jason back in 99, I thought that this was making it acceptable here. I was a Christian, but I was cool. I was able to, but still, he needed something more. He needed, you know, to see something else in me. And that is the challenge, and that is the difficult thing today. So please, let's stand together in a few minutes. Let's pray without any worship, and let's singing, and let's pray. Let's just take a moment to let things just sort of settle and just ask, hey God, what were you saying to me? What are you saying to me, God? What is your word saying to me? As I prepared tonight, I just really felt, and as we were praying in the balcony beforehand, I really felt that there is some of us here tonight who really think that if they move on in their Christian faith, they will actually be holding back their life destiny. But I want to encourage you, by holding back, you are not fulfilling all that God has for you. There is so much for all of us in Christ, an abundant life. There's a future, there's a hope. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, what are you saying? What are you saying? Lord, in the business of life, it's so easy to put our holiness in our pockets and not take time with it. I pray you will help us to take time. Help us to read your word. Help us to come alongside each other. Help us to get into accountability relationships. Help us not to lie. Help us not to gossip. Help us to look upon people that we think are inferior to us. Help us love them, Lord. Help us to realize that we are all the same in your eyes, God.